Very good. Welcome, welcome. Again, I hope you had a good Thanksgiving. My name is Bill. I pastor mainly at the Draper location here. We have 9 pastors and 3 locations. Actually, we're going to start, I don't know if I told you last week, we're going to start our Taylorsville West Side Church plant in about a week, 2 weeks here. So it'll be our 4th location in the valley. We're actually borrowing a church from a friend of mine, Scott Warren, Cross Point Church. They're going to let us use their building until we can find our own building in Taylorsville, which is very, very cool. What's cool about that is that when Scott came to town, how many years, Greg, did he come? 7 plus years he came to town, and he didn't have a place to meet. Their church was planting. I said, hey, meet in our church. So they started in our church 7 or 8 years ago. Now we asked them, hey, can we use your church to start our new church plant? They said, absolutely. So it's a blessing when churches dwell together in unity like that. God brings a special blessing. He really does. So that starts in just a couple weeks. There'll be more on that later. But today we're going to conclude our series on grace. And I have been truly encouraged by the feedback. A lot of people, it seems like this is hitting a nerve in a good way. This idea of grace and what is it? How do we apply it to our lives? I talk to people all the time, even today, talk to people that say how much this has helped them. And I hope it's helped you. That blesses my heart. We're going to have part 4 today. We're going to talk about how to grow in grace. Let me share a verse with you, because we are called to grow in grace. Peter said this. He said, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to do what? We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if he tells us to do that, we must be able to do that. Somehow we can get more grace. We can grow in it. We can position ourselves to be able to absorb or get more grace. And I believe that. And that's what we want to talk about today. How do we actually position ourselves? How do we get more grace? And I want to help you understand that real quick with an illustration about tomatoes. I like to garden. I don't know if anyone else likes to garden in here. Yeah. I'm not a good gardener. You wouldn't say I've got a green thumb. Oh, no one would ever say your garden is awesome. No one would say that. No one would say, hey, you must be from Iowa. Your garden just flourishes. Well, it does. I am from Iowa, but I'm not that good of a gardener. But I enjoy it, mainly because it didn't have to do with people. I just get to go out and there's no people around. I just get to do my thing and help my plants grow. But for 15 years, I haven't had a very good garden at all. I mean, I've known that. I didn't think there's much I could do. I mean, I live in Sandy, and there's a reason they call it Sandy. The soil is terrible, and I didn't know what to do, and I didn't have the energy or the knowledge to make things different. So I had, we had some tomatoes. We'd have enough for a salad here and there, or maybe slice on a sandwich once in a while. Seems like our zucchini always did well. I think it's impossible to kill a zucchini plant, quite honestly. Cucumbers, my peppers would always be about that big. My green peppers, that's about how big they would get. Now, in Iowa, they would get really big, but I could only get them to grow about that big. Until this year, where I had a garden that exploded. I'm not kidding, I had hundreds and hundreds of tomatoes. I had so many tomatoes. We had tomatoes on every sandwich that you wanted. We had tomato salad. We were taking bags of tomatoes over to our neighbors and bringing bags of tomato to our church and actually had bags of tomatoes that just went bad because I didn't know what to do with them all. We had big zucchinis. We had lots of cucumbers. I didn't even try peppers. I didn't have faith to try peppers, but all the other plants just grew and multiplied, and we had a bounty of tomatoes this year. And you may be thinking, why? And I'm thinking, thank you for asking that. I'm going to tell you. There's a few things I did differently this year, okay? One of the things I didn't do is I didn't buy different plants. I bought the same old tomato plants I get at Home Depot every year. They're Big Boy and Early Girls or whatever. I just grab them and I do about 5 plants usually. I didn't do anything differently that way. But I did come to an understanding that plants need stuff that I'm not giving them. I need to position my plants to succeed. I needed to help them succeed. Yeah, I understood that. That's the first thing. Second thing is I did some other things. I brought some demonstrations here. What do they call these when you actually have Props, thank you. Yes. Brought props this morning. I dug this out of my garden this morning. And I changed the soil in my garden. We had a disaster in our sewer. We had to replace our whole sewer line. So our whole backyard last spring was completely torn up. And we had to reseed our whole backyard. And at the time, I said, well, I'm just gonna bite the bullet and get rid of that old soil. And I bought one of those big green bags, you know, you see sitting on people's driveways all the time. I just said, I'm gonna do that. So I bought one. They delivered it to my boys. We put it in wheelbarrows, and we filled up about 1.5, 2 feet of good black soil in our garden. That was something I did differently. The next thing I did, and you're going to laugh at me, but I watered my plants. It helps, okay? So because I had grass that needed to be moist all summer to get it to grow grass seed, my plants got a lot more water than they normally do. Here's another thing I did. My dad turned me on to this. This is called Preen. It's a pre-emergent weed killer, and I sprinkled these all around my plants, and guess what? The weeds didn't come up. It really works. It's a beautiful thing. And the last thing, fifth thing I did differently was I put some of this stuff on it. Miracle-Gro. Oh, it really works. It gives nutrition and plant food and helps your plants and flowers and everything grow. It's like a commercial for Miracle-Gro. I did those five things. And I had an abundance of fruit in my garden. It grew because I positioned it to grow. Understand, it didn't grow because I told the plants to grow. It didn't grow because the plants felt guilty for not growing for 15 years, and they just want to throw me a bone and say, you know, we've been ripping Bill off for 15 years. Come on, guys, let's really give them some tomatoes this year. Bumper crop, what do you say? And the plants worked really hard and strove and finally produced more fruit this year. Finally. You know, I didn't guilt my plants into growing. Plant them, put the dirt around, step back, kick a little dirt at them, say, I'm tired of you guys not growing. This year, it's going to be different. Look at the neighbors over there. They got good tomatoes. You guys got to do that. Make them feel bad. That's not how they grew. I had to understand that. What I did was simply position them. Put them in a state where they could grow. Peter tells us to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus. We can grow. How do we do that? We position ourselves. If you feel like your fruit, the spiritual fruit in your life, is just not there, or not where you want it to be, then today is your day. We're going to help see how we can grow in the grace, how we can position ourselves under God to help us grow. All right, that's what we're going to look at. Five secrets. And it all relates to my props today. In fact, my whole message changed at 7:30 this morning. This whole thought of my tomato plants came to me as I was practicing, rehearsing, and praying for this message. The whole thing changed. Sometimes God does that. So this is all new. I mean, most of the bulk of it is the same, but this whole idea is illustration. Like Jesus would use illustrations. This is what God gave me this morning for you. I think it's going to bless your heart. So let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning, and again, we ask you to help us understand what you would have us learn. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to grow in understanding. We want to grow and position ourselves in such a way as that we can receive the grace you give us. God, we're not asking that we strive harder and feel guilty and work more to bear fruit. That's not what we're asking. We're asking you to help us position ourselves where we can get your nutrients, we can take the grace that is so available and be able to absorb it in our lives and grow spiritually. I pray for everyone here this morning. I know you've got a special message for them, just like you had for me at 7:30 this morning. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You've got a handout, which I like to use, and you can fill that out if you want. Fill in the blanks. Five secrets. That's what we're going to look at this morning, five secrets that are going to help us grow in grace. And the first one is this. Again, it's going to go along with my illustration, my parable of the tomatoes, I guess you could call it. First one is this, quit trying and start trusting. That's the first thing. That's understanding the process of spiritual growth. What we need to understand right out of the chute is this process of spiritual growth, especially when it comes to salvation, does not come from you. Doesn't come from you working harder and just striving more to produce fruit or being guilted into producing fruit or being scolded because you're not producing enough fruit. That's not what does it. Fruit comes from you doing what's natural when you're positioned to receive the nutrients, the grace that God offers. It's when we relax and absorb it. Understand, my tomato plants were doing what they do naturally. Think about it. With my tomato plants, they didn't grow because they worked so hard and they stressed out about it. In fact, when they say a plant is stressed, what does that mean? What does that look like? And why does that happen? Stressed plants, which was my last 15 years in my garden, by the way, stressed plants are plants that don't get enough water, don't get enough nutrients, don't get enough attention, don't have good soil. And those plants are stressed and they produce little fruit. So people that are, if you're really trying to earn your way into God's favor, you're going to be stressed. What you need to do is learn to relax and trust. Position yourself so that you can receive, and then what you do naturally will grow. You'll grow naturally. Just like my tomato plants this year, they were loving life. That's why they produced. They were loving it. They weren't stressed out. They just did what comes naturally. As believers, as Christians, we will grow naturally if we understand we got to stop trying and understand it's about Jesus working in us and us positioning ourselves underneath him, which means a couple things. Understand, first of all, that your best is not good enough. You just got to get to this point, men and women. Some of you have lived under this burden. I've got to do more and more and more to please God, to be able to grow. And God says, listen, you are made to grow if you'll just receive what I give you. Quit trying and start trusting. Position yourself so that you can receive. And that's what we're going to talk about today, how to position ourselves. But understand, you are not good enough to grow. You never will be. There's no tomato plants that in and of itself can just eke it out without God's help, without the nutrients that they need. Galatians 5:4 says, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. See, we need to grow in grace, but we can actually fall away from grace. And how do we do that? By justifying ourselves, by self-righteousness. Trying to do it on our own without God's help. Not understanding the process that growth and grace come from where? They come from God. Does the plant make itself grow? No, God makes plants grow, it says in the Bible. Do you grow on your own? No, God makes you grow as you are positioned under him. Here's another verse. Get to it here. No, did I go too far? All right, we're fighting each other again. So I need Galatians 3:3. There it is. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Again, just picture a plant, tomato plant, trying to squeeze a tomato out of its leaf. Just fighting it, trying to do it on its own without the nutrients and water and sun and soil. It doesn't work. And that's what we look like. It's foolish. We're trying to attain our goal, trying to be righteous on our own. It doesn't work. And there's a fairly well-known illustration that I heard years ago. I think his name is Stephen Robinson, if is that correct, in his book. He gives this illustration called the bike illustration. Some of you have heard it. I think it does a good job describing this idea of where do works come in and where does faith come in? Where's grace and where's human effort? And there's two different pictures I want you to see. Here's the first illustration of a bicycle. And imagine a little boy and his dad. A little boy is maybe 5, 6 years old, and they're on a date, and they're walking through the mall, and they go past a toy store. And the little boy sees a bike, a beautiful bike, and his eyes get big. He says, oh, Dad, that's the bike that I've wanted for so long. There, it's so beautiful. I want that bike, and I'll pay for it. I'll do whatever it takes. And Dad says, well, how much do you have? And the little boy reaches in his pocket and pulls out a couple Legos and a Hot Wheels car and about 65 cents in change. He says, here, Dad, I'll give you all this if I can have the bike. And the dad says, well, that's not enough. That's not enough. I tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. You give everything you have, and I'll make up the rest, and I'll get you that bike. Okay, that's one view of grace. And let me illustrate it with a chart, again, because charts are always a good idea. Human effort. Okay, this is what I just told you. That's a works-based human effort model look at grace, human effort. You do what you can do, as much as you can do. You give it all to God in theory, and God makes up the rest, especially when it comes to when we're talking about how you get to heaven. This is a clear works-based model. You do all you can do, and God makes up the rest. And a lot of you have been told that's how God works. Not the God of the Bible. That's not how he works. Okay? He doesn't say, give me everything you got, and I'll kick the dirt, and I'll make up the rest. You'll never make it, I guess. But try as hard as you can. Let me give you a different picture of that same illustration. A dad and his little boy walking through the mall. The boy sees this bike. Dad, this is the bike I've wanted. I'll pay for it. I'll do whatever I want. And the dad says, that's the bike you want? Yeah, Dad, can I please? Oh, I would love this. This is his bike. I've wanted it for so long. Please, can I have it? Dad says, put your money away. I've already bought it for you. I knew you wanted it. I was just waiting for you to ask. And the boy gets his bike and put it in the car, and he's just beside himself, so happy, so thankful. And as they're going home, Dad says, hey, let's go get some ice cream. And the boy says, Dad, can I, just to show you how much I appreciate and love you, I'd like to buy the ice cream with my 65 cents. So here, that's a picture of God's grace in the Bible, is that you can't do anything. Your little 65 cents doesn't purchase anything when it comes to salvation. It's all God's grace. It's all God's grace. That's what the Bible says. That's the difference between a human effort system and a faith alone system, is that God's grace does it all, and works come after salvation. Works come after God's done it all. Simply an expression to God, thank you, thank you. We don't put the works over here. It's backwards. That will never work. That's a law-based, works-based system that Paul speaks against and preaches against and said, this is an anathema. This is horrible. This will never work. It's all God's grace. Our works are simply to show him that we love him. And I illustrate that here. I think I do. There we go. A little phrase I've come up with, faith to know, works to show. How do we get saved? How do we get ultimately to heaven? By faith. By grace, through faith. Faith alone, but our works show that we're saved. Okay? Our works don't do anything to get us there. It's all Jesus. Also, wow, this is just not working today. So, here's a verse. Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace you've been saved. You've heard this. For it is by grace you've been saved, not works. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works. Why? So that no one can boast. This is the faith to know. How do you know you're going to heaven? It's by faith. Oh, it's not my works? No, it's faith, by grace through faith. Well, where do works come in? It's in the very next verse. This verse is pretty clear. Not by works are you saved, by grace through faith, right? You got that? Faith to know you're going to heaven. The second part, click it, works to show. The second part of the next, very next verse says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. That's where works come in, to show that we're saved. That's where the place of works. I am saved, therefore I'm going to buy ice cream just to thank my Father for what he did. It's not so I can earn my bicycle, it's so that I can show him how much I love him. It makes all the difference in the world. Is that clear? Does that help? We need to have that understanding when it comes to growing in grace. That it's all about what Jesus did, not about what we did. In fact, it'll help us grow. Nope, too far. Okay. If you know me, Troy, you know how frustrating this little thing is for me right now. But I'll get through it. I'll be fine. Because I like things to go the way they're supposed to go. And it's not. Okay. Second subpoint, Jesus is your security net when it comes to salvation, going to heaven. Again, it's not about you. It's about trusting in what Jesus did. And I like this verse. Paul said, I did not set aside the grace of God. So you can set aside the grace of God, put it off to the side and mock it or laugh at it or just say, we don't need that. We just got to work our way, do the best we can, and God's grace will make up, I guess, at the end. It's kind of an afterthought. You can set aside the grace of God, but I suggest you don't. Why would you do that? A work system is a miserable system to live in. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. If you're trying, if you believe that it depends on you in any way, shape, or form, then why do you care that Jesus died for you? It doesn't make any difference because it's all up to you anyway. You got to do what you can do, right? Bible says no. Nothing you do will help you go to heaven. Your security net is in Jesus. And if you want to grow in grace and the fruits of the Spirit, like it says in Galatians 5, you want to have good fruit in your life, then you need to understand this concept that your righteousness, your salvation does not come from you. It comes from Jesus. And that gives you a security. It gives you confidence to move ahead. An illustration. When they're building the Golden Gate Bridge, true story, they had a couple of people fall off and die. They always, they have a formula they can figure out for how many man hours are worked on a project like this, how many people will die. And there was going to be a bunch on this project that were going to die. A couple of people had died already when they were constructing it, which they expected, but they were having really, really slow progress building the Golden Gate Bridge until one of the engineers suggested, and it was agreed to, they would build a really expensive net system underneath the workers that would protect them from falling. If they did fall, it would catch them. They hadn't done this before. This was new technology, and they decided to try it. And, of course, what happened was they had several people fall and were saved by the net, and all of a sudden, production went sky high. And they finished that thing way faster than they thought they were going to because they were secure. They knew they were protected. Listen, if you have to earn your way to heaven, if you have to work your way to heaven, you will never be secure. You will never be productive. You'll never be truly fruitful in your life because you're afraid, as you should be, because you don't know if you've ever done enough. See, that's the question I ask people all the time. How much is enough? Good works. If you think good works is going to get you heaven, how much do you have to do? The answer is you don't know. You're just hoping. You're just kind of hoping. Well, that's a miserable way to live. I'm hoping I don't fall off the bridge and die. No, that's terrible. If you got a net, then all of a sudden you're secure. Jesus is that net. He says, I did it all. If you'll receive it and ask for it, I've already purchased the bike. You just got to ask for it. You can have it. That's a beautiful thing. So that's the first thing. Secret to growing in grace is to quit trying and start trusting. Just position, just relax and let God's do his work. Let God do his work. Here's the second secret to growing in grace, and that is this. That is this. I need to grow in grace this morning. And pray that God gives me grace. Devote yourself to God's word. That's the second secret. Okay, that's like akin to the soil. You need to get in God's word. God's word is the soil from which you will get the nutrients, get the grace that you need. If you're not in good soil, you're not going to grow. If you stay out of the soil completely, you're just going to die and shrivel. We need to plant ourselves in deeply and let our roots go down deep into the soil of God's word. If you're not in the habit of reading God's word, the Bible, every day, then you're not going to bear fruit. I'm just telling you, you will not. I've got 15 years of experience of a garden that really doesn't grow or produce much because I didn't have good soil. As soon as I put good soil in, man, believe it or not, the plants were positioned to grow. So if you're not reading God's word and you're wondering why you're not growing, then the answer is pretty clear. You've got to get in God's word. In fact, we can say this. We know it's true is that God's word actually imparts grace. So if we're talking about growing in grace, this is the first thing you got to do. You got to be in the Bible. You got to be reading the Bible on your own. It imparts grace. Look what it says in Acts. It says this, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. This book is the word of God's grace. If you want more grace, then you better be planted and have your roots go down deep into this book because it is the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you all an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God's word needs to be read and meditated on and applied to our lives if we want to grow. Again, this is not us doing it. This is us just positioning ourselves. When we do that, God's grace can flow into us through the knowledge of Christ. That's where we get the knowledge. I like this verse, 2 Peter 1. It says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. God's word imparts grace. If you want to grow in God's grace, Let his word transform you. Like it says in Romans 12, I like this as well. It says, do not conform. This is Paul's admonition to us. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we do that? Through God's word. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do you want to know what God's will is? Be transformed by his word. Let God's word transform you. You and I need to be in this book just like a tomato plant needs to be in good soil. Amen? I'm telling you, if you don't have a Bible, if you don't have a readable Bible, a Bible that isn't all these and thous, you may like that, that's fine. But if that confuses you and you go, I don't talk that way, so I don't understand it, then get a version that is readable and will help you. We have Bibles at the storefront and also at the Connections booth. We'll connect you with a Bible. That is no problem. If you don't have one if you don't have a plan to read your Bible, then get a plan. Just go online and search Bible plans or one-year reading plan. And you'll have it all laid out there, what you read that day, and you can get through the Bible in a year using a one-year Bible plan. I've done that for decades. You can do that. Get planted in God's word. You and I need to do that. I oftentimes, when people come to me for counseling or they're having a difficult time, quite often they'll tell me their problems and I'll listen and then I'll usually ask them a question like this. So how is your soil these days? You're not producing many tomatoes. I see that. I know you're having a hard time. You're stressed. Your tomatoes are coming out really in your life. The fruit of your life is stressed. So you're coming to me. How's your soil? What do you mean? Well, do you read the Bible consistently? You know, most people tell me, not really. I really haven't. When was the last time you read it? Oh, you're not going to like the answer. Well, when was the last time? A couple months ago. I just don't read it very much. So you're a tomato plant coming to me and saying, Pastor Bill, I'm not bearing too many tomatoes, and I don't know why. I say, are you in the soil? No, I pulled myself out of the soil because I don't know. Get in the soil. So I'll tell him, you got to be in the soil. So I actually have a piece of paper. I'm kind of giving my secret away here. If you're in that position, I'll reach in my desk. And because I also asked him about prayer, which we'll get to in a minute. Are you praying? Well, not very much. That's part of the process as well. Pull out a little piece of paper. I call it, this is what I call it, spiritual growth prescription. I got it in my desk. I say, I know you're having lots of problems, but this is what I want you to do. I give this. I say, I want you to read the Bible for 15 minutes every day for the next month and pray out loud, not in your car when you're driving to work thinking you're praying, but you're really not because you're not paying attention, but you thought you prayed for that 15 minutes. No, you didn't. Pray for 15 minutes out loud for the next month. And on this sheet, I have a calendar, a blank calendar, and I put the dates on it. Say, starting today, starting tomorrow, I want you to do this. And if you don't do this, then I can't help you. If you don't do this, if you won't do this, then please don't come back to my office because I really can't help you. You're like a tomato saying, I pulled myself out of the dirt, and I don't know why I'm growing. I say, get back in the dirt, and you don't get back in the dirt, then don't come back to me, tomato. I can't help you. You got to be in the dirt. You got to be in the word. And if someone's not willing to do this, why am I wasting my time in one sense with them? You got to be doing this. This is minimum. This is a spiritual growth prescription, minimum, to position yourself before God to get his grace. People that do this, their lives change. You know what? Of all the times I've done this, I would say 90% of the time, people don't do it. 90%. Can you believe that? I would say that's a good number. Not a good number. It's a bad number, but it's a true number. 90% of the people either come back to me and I say, can I see your sheet? And either they forgot about it, or it's mainly blank. I say, go do it again. We're done talking. That may seem callous. You know, tomato, get over it. You want to grow, get in the dirt. And I believe it so much, I can't help somebody that's not in the dirt. That's the second thing. We need to devote ourselves to God's word. Here's the third secret to growing in grace. Persevere in prayer. So first, we understand that we need to stop trying and start trusting. Second, we get into the dirt of God's grace and his word. Third, we need to persevere in prayer. That's like water on a thirsty plant, praying. Connecting with God through the Holy Spirit is like pouring water on a plant that's thirsty and hungry. And it's like us asking God for it. In prayer, we can tell God our problems. We can ask him for grace, for help? Are you praying? I'm praying that this clicks. There. Grace comes from God. We can ask Him for it. It's like water. Romans 1:7, we get to see Paul's prayer life. He says, to all in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul believed in prayer. Paul prayed, and he often prayed for grace in people's lives. So we should be praying for grace in people's lives. And I love this sheet I put together years ago. Just some of the ways that Paul prayed. Just let me read them quickly to you. This is how he prayed for people. These are introductions to a bunch of the letters that he sent to churches. Just listen. See if there's not a pattern. And see, Paul didn't believe in prayer, especially praying for grace to come into my life. God, I need your grace. That's a good thing to pray. To the Romans, Paul says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The second letter of the Corinthians, he starts it by saying, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Galatians, he said, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To the church in Ephesus, he wrote, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Philippians, he wrote, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Colossians, he wrote, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. To the Thessalonians, he said, Paul and Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. The second letter to the Thessalonians, grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. To Titus, he said, to Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Jesus our Savior. And Peter wrote this, who, having been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for the obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Peter wrote again, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation, John said to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come and from the seven spirits before his throne. I think it's important for us to receive grace and peace from God, don't you? If we want to grow, I think it's available, but we need to ask for it in prayer. You and I need to ask ourselves this question, how bad do you want grace? Are you willing to spend 15 minutes in the Bible every day? Are you willing to spend 15 minutes in prayer every day? Or are you just talking and whining about how you're not growing? Are you willing to sacrifice? How bad do you want it? Then let's obey Hebrews 4:16 that says this, let us then approach the throne of what? The throne of grace. That's how God's throne is described. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace. Come to God in prayer and you'll find grace to help us in our time of need. If you're not asking for it, if you're not coming to God, if you're not coming confidently before the throne of grace, then how do you expect to receive it? You got to ask for it. And I just want to give you a little secret about grace that we've learned in our family. Oftentimes, you don't get grace until you need it. Right now, my tomato plants in my dead garden don't need a lot of nutrients. They're just dormant. They're dead. Okay? You get grace when you need it. The way it works in our family, my wife and I have kidded about this for years, is that when our kids were little, my wife, being the temperament that she is, she can look at these little boys and all of a sudden get emotional about a three-year-old, two-year-old going to college. You know what I'm talking about? She can let her mind go there. All of a sudden, they're packing the bag. They're leaving the house. They're waving goodbye. They're not kissing her goodbye. They're just waving. Okay, this is what goes through her mind. It's just the way she's wired, and we've laughed about that. And this is what I've helped her try to understand is that, honey, of course, it's hard to think about that right now. Of course, you're going to be crying about that right now because you don't have grace for it right now. You're picking up a bag too soon. That grace bag is not filled with grace yet, but when the time comes, that bag will be filled with grace when you need it. There are three. You don't need it right now. It's in your mind. You need to stop thinking that way. But God will give us grace when we need it. And that's important for us to understand. I've got a friend named Rod Whitney, who was a uh, He was a feed corn salesman, which is a big deal in Iowa. It's a very good job, and he traveled around the country, mainly Hawaii, to sell his seed corn. And he was swimming in the ocean on one of these trips. Now, he was in my church. He's actually Josh Whitney's uncle, Rod Whitney. And he told this story to me years ago. I'll never forget it. I've asked him to write it down several times. I said, send it to Reader's Digest. Send it somewhere because it's an awesome story. And he tells it with tears. He was saying he was swimming with his wife. He took his wife on one of these trips to Hawaii. And while he was swimming on the beach, they had these signs warning about an undertow. Now, if you're from California or the coast, you understand what an undertow is. And it's a dangerous, dangerous thing. It's when the water swooshes back underneath the water. You can't really see it, but it creates a current that will actually pull you. If you're just kind of treading water, it will drag you out to sea if you're in the middle of this current. So if you're not very careful, that's why they put signs up, and that's why they've noted how many people have died from this undercurrent on this particular sign. They put notches. How many people have died? Because you think you can swim against the current. Who's ever tried to swim against an undercurrent? Anybody ever tried to do that? Can you do it, guys? No. You can't. It's so powerful. You can't win. So you're trying to swim back to shore, but really what you should do is turn perpendicular to the shore, parallel to the shore, and swim as fast as you can to get out of the current. Then you can come back in. My friend was swimming, and he didn't know about these undertows, these undercurrents, and he started getting pulled out to sea, my friend Rod. And he got farther and farther out, and he's a strong guy, and he was swimming, and he'd look up, and he was farther out, and he'd swim harder, and he was farther. He's getting way out in the ocean to the point where he was so exhausted. Long story short, he was literally at the end of his strength, where he thought he was dead. He was trying to get his wife's attention, but he was so far, she couldn't even see him on the beach at this point. And he literally thought, "This, I can't do it. I'm dead. I'm going under. I'm taking water right now. I'm going to die here." He lost complete hope. And he cried out to God, as most of us, he's a strong believer. And he cried out to God, and he was going under and coming back up, wondering how many times he was going to be able to come back up before he succumbed to it. He was out of strength. And he said he went under. At one point, he went under, thinking it might be the last time, came back up, and there was a hideous face looking at him in the water. It scared him. He jumped back. And he went under again, came back up, and he came up, and he realized that it was a sea turtle. No, this is not, I'm not lying about this. This guy is telling the truth. And he said instinctively, he reached out and grabbed it. And he said, typically sea turtles will do something when you grab them. What are they going to do? They're going to dive. This one didn't. This one turned around and headed right for shore and pulled him all the way to shore. And it turned around and left after he got on the shore. You see, God gives grace when you need it. God has pretty good timing. Now, it may not always be the way you think it's going to be. It may not always turn out the way you think it's going to turn out. God knows better than we do. But when you need grace, and he says, this is for you, his timing is perfect. But you got to ask for it. Amen? Got to ask for it. All right, here's the fourth secret to growing in grace, and that is to practice humility. Practice humility. And that's like, to me, that's like the preen. That's like the pre-emergent that you put on your tomato plants. That keeps the weeds from coming up, the broad leaves from coming up, and it really works. It's amazing. And it just didn't come up around my tomato plants. You know, if you could invent a tomato plant that had little lasers on the end of its leaves and it could, you know, plant came up next to it and they could just shoot it, you know, and kill it, that'd be awesome, but we don't. So we put stuff like this on there, pre-emergent. Humility is like the pre-emergent that kills the pride and the sin that so easily entangles us and wants to keep us from being fruitful, wants to take away the nutrients from my poor little tomato plants. Your sin and your pride is going to do that in your life, keep you from being fruitful. So humility is the preen, is the pre-emergent that you need to put in your life to keep you from being choked by sin and pride. You see, humility, what you need to understand, is a choice. It's something you choose. It says it so in 1 Peter 5. Peter says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves in humility. Like put on a jacket. Put on clothes. Clothe yourself with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. That word opposes there in the original language means that it gives a picture of a warrior in full battle array coming against you. It says, if you're proud, God will come against you in full battle array. You don't want that. That's what pride does. God comes against you with full battle array. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace. You want grace? You want to grow in grace? Then be humble. Choose to clothe yourself with humility, and you'll get grace because God gives grace to the humble. We're talking about growing in grace. You got to be humble. It goes on to say this, humble yourselves. It's a choice. Choose to be humble, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Choose to be humble. Now, what does this word humble mean? Let me just explain it, because you're thinking it's moping around, you know, being, you know, like Eeyore, you know, I'm nothing, and nobody likes me, and I'm nothing, and I'm no good, I can't do anything, I'm bad. You know, that's not humility. That's false pride most of the time. That's just false pride. Come on, God has created you to do works that are majestic. He's created you as a child of God, not some moping around. That's not a Christian. A Christian is confident, but his confidence isn't in himself. It's in God, working through him. That's like a tomato plant. Seeing all the tomatoes I grew? No, no, no. The nutrients. God caused the growth. You didn't cause the growth. God does. So here's just a couple quotes about humility. I like what C.S. Lewis says. Humility is simply making a right estimate of oneself. Realizing you can't do the growing. You just got to position yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. Just a right assessment. Any good in me is from God. God's given me gifts and skills and abilities, and I'm going to use them for his glory. Let him energize me with the Holy Spirit to use those to bless other people. That's humility. That is humility. Not so much like what Ted Turner says. He says, if I only had a little humility, I would be perfect. Not so much that. Humility is understanding our position before God and opening ourselves up to receive more grace. That's simply positioning. That's getting in the Word. That's praying. That's practicing humility. And God can give us grace at that point. I've always liked what Alex Haley said. Somebody's interviewing him in his office, and he had a picture of a turtle sitting on a fence post. And they asked him about it. They said, Alex is the one that wrote the book Roots. He's a famous author. And they said, well, what is that picture in your office there of the turtle on a fence post? And Alex said, oh, well, it keeps me humble. And they said, what do you mean? How's that keep you humble? And he said this. He said, if you ever see a turtle on a fence post, you know he had some help. Right? He didn't do it on his own. He didn't do it on his own. Somebody had to help him. And he says, in my life, you know, I could look at all my the Roots book and how it was in a big mega movie and I'm so famous and I did all this. And he says, then I look at that and go, wait a minute, no, I had a lot of help. And as Christians, our help is the helper. The Spirit of God helps us. It's God's grace in us. It's not that we're so awesome, but God is awesome in us. Amen? We're like the turtle on the fence post. God helps us accomplish whatever we can accomplish to bear good fruit, to get more grace in our lives. We humble ourselves. I like to say it this way. Humble ourselves so that God doesn't have to. Humble ourselves so God doesn't have to. James 4:6 says, but he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He gives us more grace. That's why the scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We need to choose to humble ourselves. We don't want God opposing us. All right, last point. Number 5, embrace your forgiveness. And this is so important. This point is life-changing for me. It has been, and it can be for you. It's like the Miracle-Gro. This understanding of your forgiveness will change. I believe it can change you more than anything else in the Christian life. When you understand your forgiveness, it's like putting Miracle-Gro on a plant. Check this out. Just a couple thoughts on this. More sin equals more grace. Can you believe that? Is that true? When I sin more, I get more grace? Yeah, you know, that's a thought that's hard to comprehend, but it is actually true. But stick with me here. Again, don't go where you're going. Just hold on with me. Look what Paul said in Romans chapter 5 in the first part of 6. He says, the law, whoops, we got to go back one. I'll let you do it. The law was added so that trespass might increase, so that sin might increase. What is the purpose of the law in the Old Testament? Is that sin might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Where does grace increase? Where sin increases. Where do we have sin? When we have laws. In other words, on my street and Andy's street, and a number of people who go to our church are on our street, there was an intersection right near my house that didn't have a stop sign for years. When we first moved here, it was just a, you know, you just go, you just kind of be careful. But then all of a sudden, one day you came home and there was a big stop sign on that intersection. You know, for a number of years, I went through that intersection. I didn't fear getting a ticket, but all of a sudden, guess what? If I went through that sign like I did in the morning, if I went through that intersection without stopping, I have sinned. I've broken the law all of a sudden. Why? Because a stop sign's there all of a sudden. That's what the law does. That's what the commandments are for, to help you understand, to see that you are a sinner, that you've fallen short of God's standards. That's the purpose of the laws. One of the purposes is that sin would increase, that you would understand that you've fallen short of God's standards. The next verse says this: so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, the stop sign, the law, when the Bible says do this, don't do that, is there as a stop sign to understand that you've gone through it over and over. You've broken his laws. You're guilty. But there's good news. The grace that comes through Jesus Christ offers you eternal life. You can't pay your fees, but Jesus paid them for you. We've all sinned, and God wants us to be aware of that. The next verse, Romans 6:1-2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace might increase? By no means. This idea that grace is simply a get out of jail free card and you can just live like hell and then go to heaven is not true. The fact is that when we sin, grace covers it. As believers, yes, God's grace covers my sin. Even now, if I sin today, which I will, God's grace covers it. It's already covered. So, in essence, Paul's saying the more I sin, the more grace there is, right? I mean, that's a fact. But that makes you think, well, I'm just going to go sin some more. Why would you say that? That's ridiculous, Paul says. By no means! Exclamation point. No. Because God covers my sin, I'm going to go sin more? Absolutely not. Because I understand God's grace covers my sin, then I'm thankful. And I want to buy the ice cream. I don't want to take the bike and throw it out the window and say, thanks, Dad, for the bike. No, that's not what I do. I buy ice cream. I tell God, thank you. I try to honor him with my life. I live more righteously. Not because I'm earning my way, but because I want to tell God how much I appreciate. This idea that I sin more because all my sins are forgiven is ridiculous. I've never seen it be the case. If somebody sins more because they're a Christian and they say that, well, I'm forgiven, so I'm just going to go sin more. You know what I'd say to that person? That was their habit. I'd say, I don't think you're a Christian. I don't believe you have faith. I just don't believe it. Christians don't do that. Christians don't say that. And it's not that Christians don't sin, but you don't go voluntarily sinning because it's going to be forgiven anyway. That's not what Christians do. You don't understand your forgiveness, therefore you're not a believer, most likely. You better check your faith to make sure you are in the faith. We need to embrace our forgiveness. This is the gospel of grace, men and women. The fact of the matter is, even my kids, when they're growing up, when we discipline them, we also love them. We discipline them, hug them after we discipline them, tell them what they did wrong, help them understand it, get forgiveness, wipe the tears, tell them how much we love them, get them smiling, and send them out. So along with the discipline, they got a lot of loving. So in fact, the naughty kids got more loving. That is a fact. There was more grace. There was more grace. You feel you're a bad person, you always blow it, then there's more grace for you. God's grace doesn't have a limit. There's more for you. So, much forgiveness equals much love. Last point, and I can't spend a lot of time on it. Much forgiveness equals much love. We could talk about the unmerciful servant, but just let me summarize with this verse in Luke 7:47. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Do you believe that you've got to make up for your sin? You've got to do the works to cover your own sin? Then you don't believe you've been forgiven much. Therefore, you will not love much. You will not have much grace fruit in your life. So, let's end here. with the five secrets to help you grow in grace. First, we understand that it's not us, it's God, right? Second, we devote ourselves to God's word. That's the dirt. We plant ourselves in God's word. Second, we persevere in prayer, which is the water. Persevere in prayer with God. Third, we practice humility, which is like the preen that kills the sin and the pride that so easily entangles. And then we embrace our forgiveness, which will change your life miraculously. Once you understand how much you're forgiven as a Christian, if you're not saved yet, if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, then why don't you feel free to come up and meet with us afterwards. I'll have some of my leaders and deacons come up here, and we'll pray for you. If you just have a prayer request, I'd like to do that. We had so much response last time. If you need prayer, then just come up afterwards, and we'll pray for you. Let's bow our heads and have one last song. God, we thank you so much again for grace. Thank you, God, that indeed, Lord, you call us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to do that. Lord, just like my tomato plants, we want to have a bumper crop this year. Not because we work so hard at it, but because we position ourselves in good soil and water and the sun and we got the weeds out. And God, we've put Miracle-Gro all around us. We're positioned to grow. Position us. Help us make right choices. And help us all to bear good fruit by growing in grace this year. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.